encourage each other to try to put Islam down. Islam is still the fastest in the United States and in Mexico. I have access to some of this firsthand because I travel those countries and I visit them, and alhamdulillah, I personally have witnessed many thousand people entering into Islam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. In addition to that, there's another statistic that, according to Madeleine Albright, back at the time of the Clinton administration, when President William Clinton was in office, and that during the time of Ramadan, she said that 1 in 4 people on earth is a Muslim. According to our statistics, it's 1 in 5, but I hope she's right. Bill Clinton said that Islam is the fastest growing religion, he said. In 2001, George W. Bush, the second Bush in presidency, said that Islam is a peaceful religion. These are statistics that you can verify yourself from the newspapers. But I'd like to mention a statistic that you hardly ever hear anything about, even from Muslims, because it's not really that much, it's not that well known, nor is it published. However, I think it's quite interesting. I think it's a phenomenon that probably is worthy, at least, maybe not a book, but at least an article. And that's the subject of religious leaders of other religions who vacate their office, leave their jobs, and switch from their religion to Islam. Because when a person changes from one religion to another, it could be for a number of reasons. For marriage, social position, to get better employment. You can understand some of these reasons. But when the leader of a religion changes to another religion, you have to ask yourself a serious question. What does he know that the other people don't know? What would attract him to such a thing? Now, according to the teachings of the psychiatrists, psychologists, those so-called mental scientists, which, by the way, are not in disagreement in this case with Islam, that the human being is really only motivated by two factors: the hope of a reward or the fear of a loss. People do something hoping to get something, or they are trying to stop something bad from happening to them. Well, this makes sense. So what would it be that this religious leader sees as a gain for himself by leaving his position, by walking out on his flock or his congregation? What would it be that he would fear that would cause him to turn his back against what he grew up in, what he studied in, what he holds his PhD in or his degree? Certainly his notoriety or his fame or whatever he might have, that it would be very strange for a person to leave their religion. And I'll give you a case in point to think about. Recently, in the United States, a number of clergy from the Catholic religion were accused of a very heinous crime. A large, large number, in the hundreds and hundreds, were accused, and we won't go into whether or not they're guilty, but they were accused of having sexual relations with boys. They were accused of this. And as I said, we're not going to get into whether or not they're guilty, but certainly we can see this would be an opportunity for them to go to some other religion. But then on the other hand, what religion would accept people that do such as this? And there was no migration of any of these priests or bishops who left their religion because of this reason. They stayed in their religion. It happened in 2001, on the 4th day of July, and it wasn't being celebrated as 4th of July because I was in Cairo, Egypt. They don't celebrate 4th of July over there. But it happened on that day, on the front page of the newspaper, they were mentioning that they were that the government had taken away the license from a newspaper to print newspapers anymore. They can't be in the newspaper business because they had that newspaper was guilty of putting pictures of a priest on the front page, second page, and third page, because all these pictures were pictures of the priest with a woman, different women. He was with her with no clothes and doing so and so, and it came that these pictures had been taken by the priest himself. He was blackmailing them to get money from them after he would do this thing with them. And it was movies that he was making. And somehow he got caught, and they published it on the news. Well, of course, you know, instead of punishing him, they punished the newspaper for reporting it. I wish they would do that over here. Punish the newspapers for what they report. Who wouldn't have any newspapers? Who wouldn't have anything to put in the bottom of the birdcage, would we? Anyway, I'm mentioning this because I thought about it, and I said, you know what? That priest got in big trouble, right? I mean, if it happened over here, my God, they might, don't know what they would do. All they did to that man, by the way, they just moved him to another parish. They moved him to another area, and he's still in business. But the newspaper's not. Why didn't he go to another religion? Why didn't he go to Islam? Why didn't those priests of the Catholic Church go to Islam? Why didn't the bishops, why didn't those other people who got in trouble, why didn't they leave their religion and go to Islam? I mean, after all, if that's why people would leave, that would be a good chance. And we do know that people from the leadership of both of these religions have gone to Islam, but they weren't being accused of anything. In fact, they were being hailed by their people and their congregation as being some of the best of their leaders, of course, until they went to Islam, and then they were the worst of the worst. Is this the first time such a thing has ever happened? Is this a new phenomenon? And actually, if you study in the biography of the Sirah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you look to the biography of Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, you will find that very same thing was happening during his time. There was a person by the name of Abdullah bin Salam, and he was one of the best of the scholars of the Jewish religion in Medina at the time of the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1400 years ago. And when he spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked questions, he came to understand that, in fact, this is the very prophet we've been talking about, thinking about, and praying for, and so, this is him. He knew, he understood. He said, but before I do anything, I want you, you know, before I talk to my tribe and show them that I agree with this message, I want you to ask them who I am. Ask them. Ask about me. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went in front of the tribe of these Jewish people there, the Arabs, and he asked them about Abdullah bin Salam. They said, well, he is, I swear, he is the most knowledgeable of religion of us, and the son of the most knowledgeable of us, and he is the best of us, and he is the son of the best of us. More or less the translation. And so it was asked to them, well, what would you say if he went to the religion of Muhammad? What if he decided he wanted to do that? They said, may Allah save him from this. Alhamdulillah. And he stepped forward in front of them suddenly, and he appeared in front of them, and he told them, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, I bear witness, there's none worthy to worship except the one true God, Allah. And I bear witness Muhammad's his messenger. And the people turned and they said, he is the worst of knowledge of us and the son of the worst of the knowledge of us. And he's the worst from among us and the worst of the son of the worst of us. All of it. You know, they're away from him immediately. How could people change their minds so quick? We'd like to also mention before we get to our story, a Christian who at that time, and there were several famous Christians at that time, scholars of their religion, such as Ali bin Hatim, and also Salman al-Farsi. And these people had actually, Salman al-Farsi had traveled from scholar of Christianity to scholar and lived with them until they died. And they would always send him to somebody else before they passed away until the last one sent him straight to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "We heard about the prophet in the desert. You need to go check it out." Something like this, more or less. And he did, and he heard what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what he responded to the questions, and he said, "There's no doubt this is the Prophet of Allah that was promised in the scripture." And by the way, while I'm mentioning it, even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he first got the message, he got the calling or the initial words of the Quran, which came to him in Jabal Nur, the mountain of light, when Gabriel, the angel, came to him and told him, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq." When this came, he went to his wife, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he went to his wife, Khadija, and he told her, "Cover me up." And she said, "What's going on?" He said, "Just cover me up." And she covered him. And he was acting sort of strange, you know, because of this amazing thing which just happened. When she came to understand what was going on, she was the first to say, "I accept this message. You must be the messenger of Allah." And she bears witness to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. None worthy to worship except Allah, Almighty God alone, and Muhammad the messenger of God. And then she, Khadija, his wife, took Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, to her uncle, Waqara. And when they went to the uncle was old. Probably, according to one I read, it said like maybe 90. He was an elderly man. And he was one who had translation of the Bible to the Arabic language. And this, he was saying, is the scripture mentioning that, in fact, this is the one, that Muhammad, he is the one. He said, "I wish I would live long enough to see the time when your own people are going to cast you out, going to throw you out." And it happened exactly what he said. Just like he said it was going to happen. How would he know except that he had the scripture right there saying what was going to happen? So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was believed by Waqara to be the messenger of God, and that God is one and he has no partners. It was believed by Abdullah bin Salam, Ali bin Hatim, and also by Salman al-Farsi to be the messenger of God, and the message is La ilaha illallah, none worthy to worship except Allah. On and on until today. Until this day when we're sitting here now, and I'm still getting email from people who say, "You know, I used to be a priest. I was a preacher." A woman said, "I was a nun." She came up to me in California, "I was a nun, and now alhamdulillah, I came to Islam." My own personal experiences have shown me that many of the religious leaders, those who are trying to get the closest to God, come over in the most beautiful way, across a beautiful bridge. A bridge of hidayah or guidance that brings them from this path of trying to get to Allah through Christianity and coming straight on over to the message of La ilaha illallah. Many people ask me, "How did you come to Islam?" And so today, inshallah, I will try to give you a brief introduction to that subject. And may Allah guide me to say the words that are pleasing to Him. And may He prevent me from saying things which will misguide me. And it comes about something like this. It was in the early part of 1991 that my father, who was an ordained minister, but also a businessman, came to me in his house one time and he said to me, "You know what? I'm starting to do business and we're going to be doing business with a man. He's from Egypt." And I said, "Well, that's a good idea. You know, that sounds fantastic." He said, "Yeah, we're going to be bringing some import stuff. We're going to do so and so." I said, "This is a good idea." I'm thinking, you know, pyramids, Sphinx, Nile River, Cleopatra, or whatever that's worth. My father said, "Oh, yeah, and he's a Muslim." I said, "A what?" "Oh, no way, Dad. This doesn't work." Because from our preacher friends, we had heard a lot of things against the Muslim religion. And now it is, they don't even believe in God. And I reminded him, I said, you know, they're terrorists, they're hijackers, kidnappers, all of them. Bombers and terrorists. And we don't need anything to do with these people. They don't believe in God. They're worshiping a black box out in the desert. They don't believe anything worthwhile, and they're kissing the ground 5 times a day. And my father said, no, you got to meet this man. He's so nice. He's very nice. And I said, I'm not going to do it. My father insisted, and I said, all right, well, I'll do it my way. But my way is to go to church, and I'll come straight from church. It has to be on a Sunday. He said, okay, we can do that. And I want to meet him in our business place. He said, okay, we can do that. And I said, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get really charged up from all of the, you know, good stuff. And I'm going to have my hat. He said, Jesus is Lord. I'll have my salib, my cross with me. I'll have my book, my Bible. My wife, the born-again Christian, she'll be with me. And we'll get in here. We're going to, you know, defend the, you know, the American Christian religion here, so to speak. Yeah. I was anticipating that we're going to meet, you know, Ayatollah Khomeini. This was the one we knew the most about, was Islam. You know, you see these Shiite Muslims, and they were, you know, wearing these black turbans and cloaks on them and long dresses and big beards. And so I imagine this is going to be somebody with a sword or something, you know. Place of business, and my father said, here he is. And I looked and I said, this is the man. He's just normal looking. He has regular clothes. He doesn't have a beard. He didn't have any hair at all. And I said, this is this, you know. And I met him, what's your name? Muhammad, very nice. And I told him my name. I said, by the way, do you believe in God? Immediately I'm in the subject of religion, because of course I have to defend the religion. And he said, yeah. And I said, oh, I thought they didn't believe in God, you know. And he said, well, yeah. And I asked him about Abraham. He said, yeah, he believed in Abraham. And I started telling the story of Ismail and Ishaq, you know, Isaac and Ishmael. Only, of course, the Christian Bible has it backwards. It said his oldest son was sacrificed, or, you know, but it then has a comma. It said, which was Isaac. Somebody must have added that, you know. His oldest son was sacrificed, which was Isaac. And that's what it says in Genesis, by the way. And if you read the story, you know that wasn't his oldest son. It already told you the oldest son was who. But this is immaterial. The man didn't argue with me on the point, by the way. In fact, all the time I knew him, he never, ever debated with me about anything. I debated with him. I tried my best to get him in a debate. And I would win every debate because I wouldn't take anything I didn't know the subject, you know. I feel like I'm really accomplished at arguing. But in reality, he won. Because I agreed, let's have this man come and do business with us. And in fact, after I saw him for a while, I liked his personality, his way. I said, we need to save him, you know. My father told me, leave him alone, you know. He's fine like he is. I said, no, I got to save this man. And I asked my father, could he come and live with us? My father said, all right. So I invited him to live with us. And I said, but I don't want to insult him, so let's charge him a small amount that we know he can afford, because I think maybe he's miskeen, poor. Because he told me he wanted to stay in his mosque for a while. That was during Ramadan, you see. And I thought, oh my God, he must be, anybody stays in a church, my God, they're poor, you know. And I said, oh, I thought he was, you know, somebody, he's a geologist, he's all these things, but he's staying in a mosque, oh my God. So I invited him to come live with us. And he said, are you sure? I said, yeah, it cost you $15 a week. He said, okay. I said, everybody will include the food. Because I don't want to lose him, right? And he said, okay. And I didn't want to scratch his dignity, though. You know, I wanted to make it look nice. And so he accepted. But on his side, he has money. He doesn't need that. But he's looking at me like, what is this guy doing, you know? So he accepted, and he came, and he stayed with us. Now, exactly at the same time that was happening, another person who I'd known for a long time, a friend who was a preacher of Christianity, sort of an odd person. He liked to take a big cross about 12 feet long and bolt that thing together and put it over his shoulder and walk carrying his cross. He'd go down the highway and he was famous because people would see him coming with that cross and they'd send out a news crew. Is this Jesus? What's going on? What are you doing? What's your cause? And he'd preach Christianity, and it was kind of unique, you know. And he had his children, had twins, and the twins would go with him, and it was a big deal. He had a heart attack. The man had a heart attack. He went to the hospital, and I went to visit him. And I was worried that, you know, something happened to him. So I like to go every day, spend a few minutes or an hour or so. Well, I was there in the hospital with him one day. One of the roommates that he had was in a wheelchair, also had a heart problem. And I want to, you know, witness to him from the Bible. You call it da'wah, we call it witnessing. I'm going to witness to this man. Like Shaheed, you're going to give him your story. And I have my Bible, and I tried to preach to him, and he told me, you know, like, leave me alone. I told him, I asked him, you know, your name, and he just said, Pete. I said, okay. And where are you from? He said, I'm from Mars. Well, in Texas, we have a place called Venus, Texas. So I thought, where's Mars, Texas? I don't know this place. But he was actually being a smart aleck with me, you know. And I tried to talk to him from the Bible about the story of Yunus, alayhi salam, Jonah going in the whale, and how he had a lot of problems. And, you know, all humans have problems is a test. And he said, yeah, I understand what you're saying. And finally he said, I'm sorry I was a smart aleck with you. And he said, I have a confession to make to you. And I said, hold on, I'm a preacher. I'm not a priest. I don't do confession. Because in Catholic religion, every week you need to go to the priest. You sit in a room, a little tiny, tiny room next to him and a little door in between. And you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And he said, how long has it been since your last confession? And you tell him that. And then he said, tell me everything that happened since your last confession. And they confess everything. So, no, I'm not a priest. He said, I know. He said, I am. He said, I'm Father Peter Jacobs. And I was amazed. That, what in the world? You know, this is a priest? Oh, my God. I'm sorry. And he said, no, it's quite all right, you know. And we became friends. And then when I would go to visit, I would go and visit both my friend who was the born-again preacher and the priest in the same room. Same room. Amazing. So I decided this is my chance. So I will take my friend Muhammad over there, and there'll be a preacher, a born again, and a priest in the same room. We'll have this guy. So I brought Muhammad into my little trap. You know what? My friend with the cross, he didn't even want to talk to me. A Muslim? Oh. They wouldn't speak to me. The priest would talk to him, though. The priest was very nice. He would talk to him. And I found, by the way, the Catholic priests are some of the nicest people to talk to. Even they know about Islam and everything. They're the easiest of all of the religious leaders that I found. There's others, too, but I found a lot of them to be pretty good. And I have some videotape of it, but that's not our subject right now. It happened next that the priest got out of the hospital and he had nowhere to go. So I contacted him, invited him to come and live with us out there in the country in my dad's big house, and he accepted and he came. Now I've got Muhammad living with us, and he's in our house, and now I've got a priest living with us. We're not Catholic, we're Protestant. My father's an ordained minister, so, you know, this is something. I'm preaching Christianity. All of us are in some kind of business except the priest, you know. So it seems like we can get something going here, and sure we can get this poor Muslim out of this dumb thing that he must be in, and get him to the right way. So every night we will sit around the table, and I'm going to explain to him through, you know, the Bible, what's the right way. My father, of course, he has his Bible. In fact, my father had many Bibles. I still have them. And my father has the King James Version that he likes. But I had Revised Standard Version, which doesn't have the same verses in it, and it's saying that King James has too many mistakes. Grave errors is the term that it uses with reference to King James. And the publishers have already made another translation of King James. It's called the New King James Version of the Bible. Then my wife has another version. I think she had something like the Good News for Modern Man Bible, or else I had one too, I don't know. And the priest, he's sitting there, he has another Bible. The Catholic Bible has 73 books in it. The Protestant Bible has 66. You don't even have to ask, is it the same book? If you don't even have the same books in it, never mind. There's no argument here, is there? And so we're trying to discuss Bibles, and our friend from Egypt is just sitting there smiling. We sit there after a meal at night, and we're talking to him. It was not one night, many nights we were trying to, you know, show him the light of Christianity. And we would get into it, and then finally I asked him, I said, well, let me ask you about that book you got, that Koran thing that you have. How many versions is there of that? He said, actually, it's only in the Arabic. If it's translated, it's not considered the Quran anymore. So in the Arabic, there's only one, and we have the original. So what? He didn't say what. No, just keep going. He didn't say that. He did not say what I just heard. And if he did, he's lying. It's not possible. How, when we have 5,000, over 5,000 different copies or manuscripts, none of them are exactly alike, but they all confirm that there was an original. That's one of our stories. And that the Bible is not exactly the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of man from God. All kind of answers we have like that. But this man just said, we have it. That's it. What happened? We have the Quran. What? He didn't say that. I was talking to the priest one time about this subject. Just he and I are discussing the subject. He said, actually, we know about Islam. I said, how? He said, it's something that we have to study as priests. And then since then, I met many priests that confirmed the same thing. In fact, when I was in Karachi, Pakistan, I met Father, his name is Father D'Souza, who is the priest and the director of the high school at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Karachi. And I have him on tape with a videotape, and we made a program there. And he said that he holds a degree, a PhD in Christianity, doctor of Christianity, but he's a double doctorate. He has his other doctorate in Islam. And you can listen to the tape for yourself and hear the mistakes he makes about Islam, and I will tell you, he makes a mistake about Christianity. I don't see how he has a degree in either one. But that's the same thing that the Catholics have been studying Islam since Islam came. And by the way, it's amazing. And that's the subject of priests and preachers coming to Islam. You're listening to Islam tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from the mosque, Masjid, here in Flint, Michigan. If you just came online and you don't know what's going on, I'll just tell you that we're talking about the subject of priests and preachers that enter Islam. And we're trying to determine why that happens. What is this phenomenon, and where are we going with that? And for a rebroadcast of this and other programs, you can visit our internet websites at islamtoday.com. I'm sorry, old habit. islamtomorrow.com and adly.net, adly.net. And I mentioned to you that all of this came at a time when I had a lot of other things going on in my life. I was really being tested by Allah, but I really felt like I wanted to honestly and openly preach Christianity, to preach the message of God, and get as close to God as I could. And if I could have found clothes like this white thobe and so on, at that time I probably would have worn it because I wanted to be like Jesus. I did, because I thought he was such a great and wonderful person, and I still believe that as a Muslim, I have no doubt about that, and that if I could be like him, I would like to do that. And that is how I felt at that time, and still do. The priest asked Muhammad if he could go with him and visit the Muslim church, the mosque. So Muhammad agreed, and they went. And when the priest came back, we took him aside and we said, okay, what do? You know, did they like sacrifice chickens or kill little, you know, goats or something? Or, you know, what kind of strange things did they do? He said, actually, some men came in the afternoon and they stood in a row and they prayed and then they left. He said, and nothing else. I said, what kind of music did they have? She didn't have any music. Now, I was one of the businesses I had was pianos and organs, and we had stores that sell musical instruments. Pianos and organs was our mainstay. We had Estes Piano Company, Estes Organ Company, and Estes Music Studios, and so that was a big deal to me. And I said, how in the world are you going to worship God without any music? Well, that didn't even make any sense. I was a music minister at the Church of God in Wichita Falls. I mean, you know, come on. He said, no, they didn't have anything like that. It was all just like straight worship to God and leave. Well, that's confusing to me. Well, then one night we had a discussion about God. Who is God? And I'm trying to explain the Trinity. The subject of the Trinity comes up. Now, if you know about the Trinity, Trinity is the concept in Christianity. God is one, but at the same time, he has three distinct something inside of his Godhead that are all different, but they're one at the same time. And how do you explain one equals three? And this is a phenomenon that they've been trying to deal with for 1800 years, because it didn't really start until the second century when they really got into this subject of how God can be three and one at the same time. The one who actually originated the concept, just as he was dying, before he died, he said, actually, it doesn't work. And he threw the whole idea out for himself, but the other people kept going with it. One of the things that we did, and they told me, and I used the example, was that it's like an apple. The apple has a skin on the outside, it has meat on the inside, seeds on the inside. Three things, one apple. But when you think about it, it could have different seeds, and then right away it could become, you know, 15 or 12 or some other number, because it's not just 111, you know, it's a different number. So that doesn't make sense. Another thing, you could open it up, could have a worm in it. Now what is that? I mean, where are you going to go with that story? And you're comparing God to an apple. God Almighty, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And you compare him to an apple. Then I mentioned this to my cross-carrying friend. He didn't like this. He said, it's like the egg. The egg is having the shell. Inside the shell is the white. Inside of the white is the yellow. So these three things make one egg. There's no problem here. You compare God to an egg. And what if the egg is a double yolk? God becomes four. And if you ever had the experience of opening up eggs, you know, sometimes they're rotten. I don't want a God that's rotten. I don't want a God with a worm. It doesn't work. Somebody else, a young man, was telling me, don't you know you're a preacher? Don't you know? Look. He said, you see me, I'm one. My wife is one and my son is one. One, one, one. We're one, one, and one. And we're one family. So one plus one plus one equals one. And by the way, I don't want people with this kind of thinking doing my income tax, do you? Anyway, that's another thought, isn't it? So we asked Muhammad one time, I'll never forget, I'm asking him about this. Look what he said. When we asked him, what do you say and how is God with you and what's going on with that? And he said, our book tells us real clear. Don't say salat. Don't say three. Trinity is mentioned in the Quran, and it's saying there is no Trinity. Don't believe in it and tell the Christian that it would be better for them if they don't say that. Leave off saying three. So Trinity, mentioned in Quran. But Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. And while we're on the subject, the word Bible is not mentioned in the Bible. But Bible is mentioned in Quran. It confirms that the Bible really came from Allah. And if you don't believe that, you can't be a Muslim. You have to believe in what was revealed before. Suhufa Ibrahim wa Musa, the books of Abraham and Moses, the scrolls that were sent to them. You have to believe in the Torah of Moses. You have to believe in the Zabur, the Psalms of David. You have to believe in the Injil or the Evangel or the good news, the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And he's called Jesus the Christ, Messiah. Messiah means the Christ, Messiah, which is Ibn Maryam, the son of Mary. Now, subhanAllah, look at this confirmation. Islam is saying nice things about the Christians. Many nice things. One, it said the closest to you in belief you'll find from the Christians. Those who worship Allah day and night. And that's priests, isn't it? Priests are really, many of them are sincere. They're trying their best to worship God. And when they say, God, guide me, look what can happen. And that's our subject. That's what we're talking about. So the next thing that happens, the priest goes back again. And by the way, we had many subjects. My wife, my father, myself, the priest, my stepmother, even my two little daughters, we're trying to include them. They're too small to talk, but we're trying to make something nice, you know, let them understand religion is something good. And of course, our friend Muhammad. One day the priest asked, "Can I go to your mosque again with you?" He said, "Okay." This day he took him in early, and they didn't come back all day. And we worried because they didn't come back, it was nighttime. And we lived in the country, and we worried about people being gone that long. And then all of a sudden, here he comes back, pulled up in the driveway. He got out of the car, and I looked out there, and I said, "What's going on?" I recognized Muhammad right away, but who is that guy with him? Because the one with him is wearing a long white dress. He's got on a little white cap, you know. And I said, "He looks kind of like that priest, you know, Father Peter Jacobs, you know." And when he got inside the house, I looked at him, I said, "Oh my God, Pete, did you become a Muslim?" He said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." He said it in English. He said, "I bear witness there's no God to worship except God. Muhammad's his messenger." I said, "A Catholic priest. Look at this." I went and I got my camera. And I set it up. And lights, I'm going to record this whole thing. I want to ask him all of this stuff. I said, "This is amazing. How can a priest from a Catholic church, a man who has dedicated his life to serving the Lord, and a priest can never get married, never have any children. He lost everything for his belief. You know what I mean? Give up the world. He was preaching in South America, Central America, and Mexico. Even though he was Irish Catholic, he learned the Spanish language to try to call those people to Jesus, you know. How could he just go over to Islam? How?" Good question. So that's why I wanted to make a film of it. By the time I got it all loaded up, ready to go, he fell sound asleep. And I never did get anything except him sitting with his head down like that. I went upstairs. We had the upstairs part of the house. And then I got up there. I started talking to my wife about it. It's pretty late at night, you know. I said, "You know, a Catholic priest going to Islam, and you know, Islam looks like a bigger religion than we thought, and Islam so and so." And finally she said to me, "I want a divorce." I said, "What?" "Fall out." I said, "Divorce? What's going on here now?" She's telling me that, you know, with all this subject on religion and so, and we're talking about it, looks like, you know, there's going to be some problem between her and I over religion. And I said, "Well, you don't have to worry about anything like this." And she said, "No, even a Muslim can't be married to a Christian." And I said, "Hold on. Number one, okay, I never said I want to be a Muslim. I'm talking about him, this guy." I said, "I don't have to deal with that. I don't want to be a Muslim. I'm not anything with this. I'm just, they're interested in the subject. And by the way, you remember number two, that Muhammad, what did he say? That this idea of a Christian and Muslim can't be married is only that a Muslim woman shouldn't be married to a Christian man." She said, "Actually, that's what I'm talking about. I want to be a Muslim." So I was so happy. I said, "Good, this makes an easy way for me to tell her, you know. Great." So I said, "The good news is, I too would like to be a Muslim." She just looked at me. No change of face. I said, "Really, I want to be a Muslim too. I just didn't know how to tell you." She said, "I don't believe you." I said, "No, what, you don't believe me? What do you mean?" She said, "Either you are lying right now, or you were lying a few minutes ago when you said you didn't want to be a Muslim. Which is it? Either way, you're a liar." She caught me, huh? Whoa! She said, "Get out." So I'm leaving. I'm walking down the steps, you know, and I went, "Wait a minute. This is my father's house. Where am I going?" These women from Texas, the South, she was from South Carolina, you know. They're tough. I don't know about Egyptian women. I don't know, but I know that Texas and Southern women are tough. She threw me out of my own house. I went and I woke up Muhammad and I took him outside. I said, you and me, we got to talk. You brought this in my house. I'm blaming him. But who invited him to come, by the way? I did. So we walked and we talked. I talked all night until the sun's coming up and he has to pray. And I knew it's something I have to do for myself. There were things I needed to get in order. Because in order to be a Muslim or to even know about Islam, one of the things is you must tell the truth. You must be honest and you must get rid of whatever's deceitful around you or you're not going to be guided. This is very important. And so I had to make necessary steps, which alhamdulillah I did. And then I put my head down on a piece of plywood outside where I thought nobody can see me except Allah. And I put my head down on that piece of plywood, facing what I think is maybe the direction, you know, of Mecca. And I said, oh God, if you're there, guide me. And I couldn't think of anything else to say. And I tried. I couldn't think of nothing else. That's it. I said, well, that wasn't a very big prayer, was it? And I got up from that and I looked around and I want to see a sign, you know. Maybe there'll be a rainbow. Or, you know, a star in the daytime. That would be interesting. Or some angels, maybe, or some music, or birds, or nothing. Just cloudy day. Kind of like today. Look out there. It's just kind of, you know, a plain day. That's all it was. But inside, I realized something different. I realized that a person has to change themselves. If you don't change yourself, isn't anything going to change? And in Islam, we know that. Because Allah said in the Quran, He never changes the condition of a people until the people change themselves. And I knew I wanted to change. I wanted to stop being, you know, prejudiced. I want to stop being hypocritical. I want to stop being, you know, thinking I'm better than somebody else. I want to stop being shifty dealings in business. I want to be honest and straightforward. Really, really honest. Whatever is real and honest, I want to deal with that. And for sure, if it's something I don't know, I need to say I don't know what it is. And not pretend I know something I don't know. Real honesty. And by the way, in the United States of America, that's a very rare commodity to find real, true honesty. And I have found it amongst Muslims, by the way. Some Muslims. I won't say all, but some. Alhamdulillah. So I got up from that position and I thought about it. I said, I guess I have to do it today. This is it. I went upstairs, I made a shower. I came down and in front of the ex-priest, now Muslim, and the Egyptian, I made the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then my wife immediately made her shahada right after that. Amazing. I went to my father afterwards that afternoon. I said, Dad, what do you think? He said, oh, I'm really happy for you. I said, well, what do you think? He said, well, I told you. It's a good religion. Go ahead. I said, well, what about you? He said, what about me? I said, well, you said it's a good religion. He said, for you. So he didn't accept right away. It was sometime later, actually, much later, that I was sitting in a masjid. And my father used to take me to the masjid. In fact, he began even praying in the masjid with us. And then people would come to me afterwards and they'd say, well, how long has your father been a Muslim? And I'd have to say, well, he's not actually a Muslim yet. He believes la ilaha illallah, there's only one God, Muhammad is the messenger. And he prays and everything, but he's not really a Muslim yet. And they go, huh? Then the next guy come to me, you know, and they'll say the same thing, and I say the same thing. And after a while, I got tired of saying the same thing. I said, well, they're sitting over there, go ask him how long he's been a Muslim. So one of them went, one of the brothers went to my father. My father was sitting actually close to me in the chair. And he said, sir, how long have you been a Muslim? And my father smiled and he looked at me and he looked back at the brother and he said, about a year. I said, Allahu Akbar. My father just didn't want to tell me because we had, you know, he was stubborn and I was stubborn. We keep arguing over stupid things that don't. I learned later in Islam you should never even be in these discussions anyway. There are a lot of things that you can ask a scholar, but you don't ask each other. Because all you're going to do is disfight because you don't have the knowledge. You can't solve the thing. And you may be even saying wrong things. SubhanAllah. So that was my father. I said, this is amazing. Then we came to meet another one. His name was Joe. My father's name was Joseph. But a young boy, Joe, who studied in the Methodist Seminary in Tennessee. He found a copy of the Quran, and while he was going through the seminary, seminary is the school you go to become a priest or a preacher. And he found a copy of the Quran, he read it, he said, this is the truth, and he made shahada, and he became Muslim. After I became Muslim, I met another Catholic priest from Africa who had accepted Islam, and he took the name Omar. And he was one of the shining stars of Islam in Richardson, Texas. He was so sweet and so active. And then I met an archbishop from the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Church who accepted Islam in New York, and then he came to Texas. And he told a similar story about coming to Islam that all of us do, that you're trying to get close to Allah, to the Lord, and then finally you try to worship Him the same way Jesus did. And mentioning the verses from the Bible that say worship, that He's telling the people, my God and your God, my Lord and your Lord. And whenever you try to worship the God of Jesus, the Lord of Jesus, the way that Jesus worshiped the Lord, which was to pray to Him direct with nobody in between. And Allah says, man ladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhnih. Who can do any intercession unless Allah gives a permission anyway? And when you pray direct to Him, then comes the guidance of Allah. And then finally, I want to mention something to you in closing this little session today. It's not a little session, it's kind of big one. But I want to mention this to you. That the brothers actually, we were sitting talking about it last night, they reminded me about a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, mentioned that if anybody asks from God, that God will give it to them. Ask and you'll receive it. If anybody is seeking after something, then Allah, He will give them what they're looking for. Remember, we were talking about that, Tawfiq, remember? Yes. And then it says knock, right? I think you were the one talking about it, weren't you?
Dr. Ashraf.
They said it, knock, and it will be opened. I have to tell you something. I was sitting with a scholar from Egypt one time, and he was giving explanation of Quran, and we were sitting there. I love to sit with the ulama of Islam, just sit there in the masjid and listen to them explain things. It's so beautiful. And he was saying, you know, that the Quran is nothing more than what Allah sent down before, except one verse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah revealed a verse in the Quran which He never revealed in any previous scripture. And that ayah, that verse, is in Surah Fatiha. That verse is, Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. What's so amazing about that? What's amazing about this verse? But when he said that, it hit me and it hit me and it hit me. I kept thinking. This must be an amazing thing, or Allah would not preserve a saying like that for 1400 years for me to hear it, would He? What's amazing about this? It's something amazing. Let me go through, and I'm going to see. I have a concordance of the Bible in the English, and I can check it in the Greek dictionary. I can check it in the Hebrew dictionary, and I'll find, did He ever use such a term as this about guidance? Let me see, and I could not find anything like it exactly. But I did find the exact words of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Bible about seek, and you'll find. And ask, and it will be given to you. And knock, and it will be opened. Knock on what? I can understand seeking and finding and asking and receiving, but knocking, what's this? What is this parable about knocking, and opening, knocking on the heart. Knock that heart into shape. Knock on that heart, and then it will be open, and it will be open. What will be open? What is the name of the first surah in the Quran? Al-Fatiha. What does that mean in English? The opening. Oh my God. Oh my God. There it is. It opens up. And there it is. And it says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. What is this? This is the seven oft-repeated verses. This is the opening chapter of the Quran. This is what the Muslim reads in his prayer, his worship, five times a day, every day, all of his life. This is the foundation of the prayers, without which your prayer is not complete, not complete, deficient, as the Rasul Sassam said. What does it mean? In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. All praise is due to Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, the ruler, the Lord, the sovereign on the day of judgment. You only do we worship, and you only do we turn to for guidance. Guide us on the straight path, the path of those who have your favor, your nama, not the path of those who have your anger, nor those who go astray, misguided. Amen. Alhamdulillah, the praise is only to Allah. And guidance is only from above. And what I just said to you is actually in the Bible. And I call all of those who follow the book of Moses, the Jews, and the book of Jesus, the Gospel, the Torah and the Injil. I call them to read their book and think what Allah said. And I call them to reflect on these words. And I call them to worship God alone without any partners. As it's mentioned in their own book as the first commandment. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Clearly stating, thou shalt have no other gods beside God. Reflect on this. Think about this. Let Allah be your guide. Let Almighty God guide you as He guided me, as He guided Father Peter Jacobs, as He guided my father, and He guided Imam Siraj Wahaj, who used to be a minister for the Nation of Islam, and as He guided Ali bin Hakim and Abdul bin Salam and Salman al-Farsi. As He guided all the people, ask for guidance from the One above. And if your heart's clean and sincere, then there's no doubt in my mind you'll be guided aright. But if there's something wrong with that heart, you're never going to make it. Because as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's a morsel of flesh in every body, in every person. That if that morsel of flesh is good, then the whole of the matter is good. But if it's bad, then the whole of the matter is corrupt, is rotten. And that morsel of flesh is the heart. And my friend that brought me to Islam told me one time that there is a part of the human being that is the heart. You must never scratch the dignity of a person. Don't hurt their heart. And there's nothing more loved by Allah than the heart of a Muslim. So may Allah make us of those people who submit to Him, surrender to Him, obey Him in sincerity with our hearts. And may He guide us and guide all the people to the truth. Amen. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you have been listening to Islam Tomorrow. You visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. Until next time, this is Yusuf Estes, reminding you that Allah is the guide, Al-Hadi. Call on Him, and He'll answer your prayers. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.